All right, we've been talking about spiritual growth here in the last few times in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, as well as now in chapter 6. But spiritual growth can easily be hindered as we lose focus and perspective by anything and everything that the enemy of our soul can throw at us. We looked last time at four kinds of soils that the Lord Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 8. Let's just start by reviewing those soils. And again, He is sowing the seed in the world. And again, this would fall upon four types of soil. Everybody has a certain type of soil in their soul, or maybe a mix of these soils. And the first one was that which fell by the wayside. This was likened to a hard, hard beaten path where the devil sent some birds to eat up the seed, so the seed never did germinate. There was no reception in the ground. This speaks of unbelievers and the hardness of their heart, not willing to understand. There was no life in this first soil. You know, I was just listening to the radio today, and this guy on the radio, who's from a Baptist church, was teaching the second and third soils were not saved, but I believe they were saved. So let's look at these for a minute. The second soil is the rocky soil, where there's a lot of stones in the soil, but specifically, it had soil on top, and then a few inches down, there was a limestone layer, which the roots could germinate. Again, this we say is this person received the Word of God. He's a believer in Christ. He had life. But because of the shallowness of the soil, there was no fruit in his life. God is looking for fruit in your life. He's looking for fruit in my life. So perhaps, and when persecution came, and this is really going to be applicable to these Hebrew believers who were under great persecution and just want to go back to Judaism in their life, so maybe their soil and their soul is like this rocky soil. The third soil was the thorny soil, where the words fell upon the ground. It was received by the ground. This person, again, became a believer. He had life, just like the second soil had life, but there was no fruit because of the thorns of this life choked out the Word of God in his life. And oftentimes, this happens to believers, even in our generation, where more so than persecution is not something we have to put up with, but we have to put up with the cares of this world as they seem to choke out the Word of God in our life, and we don't produce the fruit that God would have us to, so this is, again, that third type of soil. And then that fourth ground was the prepared ground, the good ground. This person was saved as well. He was a believer, and he produced fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. And again, God wants fruit in your life. God wants fruit in my life by the grace of God. So last time we looked at those four soils that the Lord Jesus mentioned in Luke 8. Some were saved, three were saved, but only one produced fruit for the glory of God. Now, the Hebrews we have been studying had the latter three types of soil in their assembly, especially soil 2. When persecution arose and stood against them, they faltered and thought about going back to Judaism and animal sacrifices, which had been a big mistake for them. Thus, the writer is seeking to encourage them, as well as us today, to go on in our Christian life and to mature. This is the only wise choice in light of eternity that they could make, and it's the wise choice that we should make in our Christian life. And that's why we've been studying this and want to understand that under this whole aspects of the warnings and exhortations that are applied to these Hebrew believers in the Epistle of Hebrews. And especially tonight, as we move on from chapter 5, 11 through 14, through chapter 6, and look at an exhortation to move ahead. Here the writer now is going to exhort these believers to, you know, get over yourself, guys, gals, and move on by the grace of God in your Christian life. So, we need to keep in mind that this epistle is not about how to be saved, but about how to mature and hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant from the Lord one day. So, we want to understand and we want to note that. So, what have we seen so far? What is the writer has reminded these believers of again, and this is review, it's not all on your handout, not everything's on your handout tonight. But again, the theme of Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. He's supreme over Moses, over the angels, over Joshua, and now over the priesthood of Aaron, over everything Old Testament Judaism had to offer. He is seeking to warn and to exhort them with pertinent issues that they needed to hear and that they needed to heed, such as what? Well, let's look at these quickly. Do not drift from your Savior mentally or neglect your so great salvation. Chapter 2 is all about that, and it's easy to drift mentally from our Savior. It always begins in the mind and what we think, And we can easily drift to a place where we neglect the great salvation which we have. Secondly, we're not to harden our hearts through unbelief, departing from our focus and fellowship with the Lord and the trials you're facing in life. You got any trials in your life? It's easy to begin to drift. Then it's easy to begin to harden your hearts. It's easy to not believe anymore and to depart from your focus and fellowship with the Lord in the trials of your life. Thirdly, we were warned, do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith to you. God wants us to faith rest in the Christian life. Then He exhorted us here with His fourth point, do recognize that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession of faith in Him by coming repeatedly and boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That was in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Then we went to this fifth one, and this is the one we're still working on here. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk, and avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. So first he addresses their Christian walk, and their Christian walk, they were dull of hearing. They were sluggish in their hearing. There was no push anymore in their life. And then he's seeking to have them avoid experiencing spiritual retrogression, backsliding in your Christian growth. So instead of going onward and upward for Jesus Christ, we really are going backwards and we are really going nowheres. Now on Sunday, we looked at this fifth section and looked at a number of points, and this is all review. And I've just put the highlight points on your handout, so here they are. The writer here, the desire of this writer is to teach these believers much more about Jesus Christ, their great High Priest. Look at 5:11. Of whom, of Christ, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So there was much more he wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ, their great High Priest, after the order of Melchizedek. But now he stops in the middle of this teaching about much more about Jesus Christ, and he's going to rebuke them. He's going to get on them. He's going to challenge them in their Christian life. Secondly, the doctrine the writer wants his readers to better understand and concerns Jesus Christ. He's the focus of this epistle. He is their great high priest, and he is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll talk about it when we get to chapter 7. We're not going to talk about him much today, but again, he's mentioned a number of times in Scripture, and we'll look at those passages when we get to those times. Thirdly, the difficulty to effectively communicate these important truths was due to their being dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. They had become sluggish in their hearing. They had no push or motivation to respond to the Lord in their lives. Okay? And then we talked here about the evidences as well of these believers becoming dull of hearing. These are not on your handout, but I'm going to give them to you, so you don't have to write these down. You just have to listen. Look at Sunday's message. And you got them, okay? First of all, number one, the writer is saying that they ought to be teachers of God's Word to others by this time, as they had been saved for some period of time, but they were not teachers of God's Word. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teaching the Word of God, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, there's a number of things said in that verse there. Secondly, they needed someone to teach them again the first principles or milk of the oracles of God's Word. They had been saved for some time. They had the best teachers. The apostles themselves were their teachers. So it wasn't a lack of information they had, but a lack of application was their problem. And friends, I want to tell you, at our church, that's the problem with you and me as well. It isn't that we lack information. We give you tons of information. We point you to Christ repeatedly. But it's the application of that, as we oftentimes want others to make the application because we see their faults and their problems, but we never see ourselves. Why is that? Because we're blind to ourselves. That's why. And that's why my greatest enemy is Pastor Dave Knutson. It's not you people at all. It's Dave. It's not my wife, Kathy. It's me. Because I tend to deceive myself. I don't see things as I should see things about myself. And sometimes my wife has to point them out to me. And I know, guys, that drives you crazy when your wife points that out to you. And vice versa. But sometimes you need to at least hear what is said and then ask the Lord, Lord, is this true of me? And oftentimes there is some shade of truth in that statement, whatever it was. But you might say, oh, that's not true at all. You know, I've got my perspective on it. Blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you about her or whatever. You know, that's how that usually goes. But again, we have a problem with that. But again, the second point, they needed someone to teach them again the first principles or milk of the oracles of God. Milk is what all believers need to spiritually grow. You can hardly keep a physical newborn off his mother's breast. They strongly desire the milk so they can be satisfied and filled and then physically grow. And that's why, this is the third one, first of all, they were unskillful in understanding and their application of the Word of God, for they were immature spiritually speaking. Okay? Now, as we think again of this, I'm kind of missing a couple of PowerPoints here, but that's okay. But again, newborns desire the sincere milk of the Word. Even when Pastor Dave Knutson picks up a newborn and holds him in his arms, that baby is going with his mouth. He's looking for a nipple, and I don't have it to feed them. So they desire the sincere milk of the Word. There's just no doubt about that in their Christian life. But hopefully when they grow older, they will eat some vegetables. They will eat other things, solid food. They begin to eat meat. That's true. But again, when someone is old and he's still on a baby bottle of milk, something's wrong. And that's what's happened here with these folks as well. Again, they were unskillful in understanding and the application of the Word of God, for they were immature spiritually speaking. Okay? Instead of maturing, they were retrogressing back to spiritual infancy in their Christian life. Now, the contrast of those who were relatively mature are seen in verse 14. We didn't read 13, let's read it. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a spiritual babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, I'm thinking here for a minute here, friends. I have to stop this here for just a second. I think I got the wrong PowerPoint up here. Which one do I have? Oh, I got the right one. Okay. Okay. Very good here. Very good. I thought maybe I had the wrong one here. I don't know. All right. Well, I got the wrong one there. Sorry about that here. Let me go down here. I'll get it right yet here. I think. There. All right. Very good. All right. What are the evidences of these believers becoming dull of hearing? We saw that in verses 12 and 13, what the writer says they ought to be teachers by this time, but they were not. The need of someone to teach them again the first principles of milk of the oracles of God. They were unskillful in understanding and application of the Word of God, for they were immature spiritually speaking. There's just no doubt about that. And then we looked at these contrasts here, the contrasts of those who are relatively mature. What were they? These believers were spiritually growing in grace, the ones that were responding here, to become mature. That was happening here as well in this church. So not everybody was retrogressing. Some were growing, but some were not growing. Some were sliding back in their Christian life. Secondly, these believers had the capacity for solid food. I got that screwed up. That should be right in there. I don't know what's happened to this PowerPoint here. It may be all upside down. I thought I had it all squared away. My apologies. These believers had the capacity for solid food, doctrinally speaking, is what this should say. Okay? No doubt about that. And number three, these believers actively and repeatedly listen to sound teaching and exercise themselves by habitual use of God's Word in their lives. Verse 14 tells us. And lastly, these believers then had the ability to discern good and evil doctrinally and practically. See, when you begin to apply the Word of God actively and repeatedly, you're using the Word of God in your life. You are able now to discern good from evil. You are able to make wise decisions about the things that are going on in your life by the grace of God. And I trust you understand and you note that in your Christian life. The writer of Hebrews is seeking to get these sluggish believers moving again. They didn't need more information. They had been taught some by the best teachers in the early church, the apostles. What they needed to do was to start applying what they had heard and then press on for more teaching and thus its application in life as well. So let's look in our Bibles here at James 1:18 for a minute. Just put a marker here and turn to the right. Next book over. James hits the same thing we hit on Sunday morning in 1 Peter here about spiritual birth and then about spiritual growth. We'll just jump in here. We'll jump in at verse 17. 1:17, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Notice it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of His own will, notice, He brought us forth. There's the new birth. We were born again, how? By the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, in other words, the word of God, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or react. Let's not jump the gun, and oftentimes in marriages that's what's happened. We're not swift to hear. We're quick to speak. We're quick to react. That's what's bad. Notice he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. No, it never has, it never will. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Because it is able to save your soul. And I take that word save there to be second tense salvation. It can save your very life. And that's what we need to be saved in second tense in our very life, no doubt about that. Okay, then he says here in verse 22, here's the application again, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when we hear the word of God and don't do the word of God, guess what? We deceive ourselves. And if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, he sees himself in the mirror, he sees his imperfections, for he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. He sees his errors, and sometimes they're pointed out, but he doesn't do anything about them. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and continues in the Word of God, in other words, there's some application in his life, this person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Notice there's blessing in doing. But again, we're doing what the Word of God says by the Spirit of God, not in our own strength. We have to keep that always in mind. And here's a couple of illustrations now in verses 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, and here this word religious is used in a good sense, but yet he doesn't bridle his tongue. In other words, he's quick to speak. But he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. What good is that? That's a good illustration. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? It's to do good works, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So again, hearing the Word of God is important, but as we actively and repeatedly listen to sound teaching and we exercise ourselves by habitual use of the Word of God, we can now discern what is good and what is doctrinally evil, doctrinally and practically in our Christian lives. I trust you see and note that here from this particular passage. So let's go back to Hebrews 6. Okay? Let's go back there. So as we take this thinking about applying the Word of God in our lives back to Hebrews 6, the writer now seeks to give this next point here. What is it? The encouragement to progress or move ahead spiritually in the Christian life in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at that passage and read it for just a minute. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. So here we've got this passage down. Again, the first word is therefore. And when you see the word therefore, again, you have to ask the word, what is the word therefore, therefore? Well, it's a hinge word here that links or connects the exhortation in verses 5, 11 through 14 to another warning which is soon to be to follow here in verses 4 and following of chapter 6. So let's remind ourselves again, what was the exhortation of 5, 11 through 14? I've got it right here on PowerPoint. Do not become dull of hearing in your Christian walk, and to personally avoid spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. That was the exhortation there. Okay? Now, the root of their problem was their dullness in hearing the Word of God. And it's easy to be dull. It's easy to drift. It's easy to not think. It's easy to just come to church and expect everything's going to be good. But you have to be mentally engaged with this. See? So the root problem was their dullness in hearing of the Word of God. And it showed itself in spiritual retrogression in their Christian life. So the question is, again, what is the writer exhorting them and us to do here? Well, he's exhorting them to go on to perfection, as this is the will of God for you. To go on to perfection, as this is the will of God for you. Now, we saw from 1 Peter on Sunday that the normal result of being born again is desiring the milk of the Word of God so that you can spiritually grow. Okay? Milk is normal diet for a newborn. Here's my picture here I wanted to show to you. That's natural. That's exactly what newborns want to do. They want that milk. There's no doubt about it. So milk is the normal diet for newborns, but not milk only for those who are full age as you progress. As you get a little older, now you should be thinking about some fruits and vegetables. Now this guy's contemplating, are these even worth it, you know? And maybe you've had to wrestle with your kids that, I don't know if I want fruits and vegetables. But that's true in life. Fruits and vegetables are very, very good for us, are they not? No doubt about that. But appetites change as we mature. But if for some reason, as an older person, as someone who is older and wants to have a milk bottle, then there's a problem right there, right? No doubt about that. So this guy, at his age, he's in big trouble because he still wants that pure milk from a bottle, and he doesn't want what should normally be his at his age. So these believers now have been saved for a while, but now they had retrogressed back to spiritual infancy. And we show this sometimes by this graph, as this top graph is the normal way a person grows from babyhood. When they're born again, they're just a spiritual babe in Christ at this point. Then they go on to be a toddler, and then on to be a teen, and hopefully on to more and more maturity. As they put in their time, there should be some degree of maturity in their life. Well, instead of happening here, what was happening is, over time, these believers were not getting any maturity here. They were kind of flatlining their Christian life. Maybe they had gotten to a certain point, but then they retrogressed, and they really didn't go back to being where they need to be born again. Instead, they finished their Christian life with no maturity. And that's what was happening here. There was just a lack of maturity. There was this retrogression that was going on in these believers' lives. Again, time has not been their friend, has it? They were their own biggest problem, weren't they? They were, because they weren't choosing to do the right thing and to move ahead. So having rebuked the Hebrew Christians for the spiritual retrogression, the writer now seeks to exhort them onto spiritual maturity in Christ. So what does he tell them here now in verses chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3? Let's look at 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, and that goes on and on and on in the next verse here. So the first thing we want to see here is they were told to leave off discussing the elementary principles of Christ. We need to talk for a minute about this term elementary principles. What are these elementary principles? Well, elementary principles refer to the ABCs when it comes to basic Bible doctrine. If you would look back with me at 5:12 for a minute, where the writer says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of the sayings of God." That's the ABCs. That's doctrinal basics here. And there's nothing wrong with ABCs. Everybody had them. I had them when I was growing up, and your kids have them in school. If they don't learn their alphabet, they're not going to learn to read. Then they got to learn how to pronounce those letters and be phonetically right, or they're not going to do well at reading. They're going to struggle at reading. And it's the same is true with numbers and adding and whatnot. There's no doubt about that. You can't do multiplication and division until you've mastered addition and subtraction and you know it well. I worked for one guy one time who was a masonry contract in Duluth, and he did very, very well. He built this huge $1.5 million house, and I'm painting it. And his boys were like 5 and 7 years of age. And these guys, he had taught them to play cribbage, and those boys could count and whip me every time. They could 15-2. They were just good at counting because cribbage forces you to count and to learn that. And I was just thinking, wow, those guys are great. They're better than I am at this. I thought, you know, you feel kind of bad. But again, you need to find a way to teach your kids those basics. If they don't learn their tables, they're not going to do well in math. And math's going to be a real drag for them. Okay? You can't go to algebra and beyond until you learn your multiplication tables, etc. Thus, these ABCs were not wrong, but they could not provide what they needed for vital spiritual growth in the Christian life. Thus, as a Christian, there are birth truths that the Bible speaks about, and there are growth truths that we need to recognize. So the question is, what's the difference between birth truths and growth truths in the Christian life? And you may not have ever heard it stated that way, but basically you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about when I show you this next slide here. Okay? Let me explain this to you here for just a minute. Birth truths are the truths are what we call substitution truths, Romans 1 through 5. Growth truths are identification truths, Romans 6 through 8. Thus, as you begin to familiarize yourself with the fact that when it comes to a birth truth, we have to know that Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. But under identification truth, Christ died unto sin, singular. Here it's plural. He paid the penalty. But here he died unto sin, its power in our Christian life. And we need to understand this. When we put our faith in Christ, we identified with him. We see it again now in second tense, Christ died unto sin in the singular, Romans 6:10. Secondly, under substitution, Christ died for you, Romans 5:8. But under identification truths, you died with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Under a birth truth, Christ was buried. Under identification truth, you were buried with Christ according to Colossians 2:12. Under a birth truth, Christ was risen for your justification. That's first tense salvation. You have been risen with Christ for your sanctification. That's second tense truth in the Christian life. I hope you catching on here what I'm saying here. Okay? For these birth truths, number 5, Christ ascended and is seated at God's right hand. But for under identification, you identified with him. You're seated in the heavenly places. You're now in Christ because of that. Number 6, Christ freed you from sin's penalty. That's salvation first tense. Christ freed you from sin's power. That's salvation second tense. I hope you understand that here. And number 7, God accepted Christ's work on your behalf. And here under identification, God accepts you in Christ. So we need to understand these ABCs in the Christian life before we can ever understand identification truths and how to apply it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. I hope you understand what I'm saying there, what I'm presenting to you there. So some things in the Bible are birth truths. We tell people how to be saved. Others are them are how to be saved in sanctification, how to be saved from sin's power in their Christian life. And that's what you want to build upon for that. So that's the simplicity of the difference between a birth truth and a growth truth. I hope you understand that. Now, I'm trying to teach this all the time to you, But sometimes when I categorize it like this, you might be thinking, what's he saying here? And I want you to know what I'm saying. I want you to be on the same page with me about this, okay? 6:1 again. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. The Greek word, the word for leave here, means to let go, to let alone, to leave, to not discuss now as a topic. So that's what he's saying right here. Now this is, to leave here is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time action, a completed action at a point of time. It's in the active voice, it's something they would have to choose to do. They would have to choose to leave those ABCs so they could go on, is the idea here. Okay? And it's a participle, which I'm not up on participles that well, so I can't give you a lot about that. So what is this saying here, to leave the discussion of the elementary principles? They were to leave off these elementary principles like in building a home. Okay, this is just an illustration now. It may not be a good illustration, but it's the one I thought of here. You lay the foundation once, that would be like a substitution truth. You tell the person how to be saved. And then you leave that and go on to build the rest of the home identification truths for Christian living. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying here? So I'm not trying to say, you know, we never talk about substitution truths or birth truths again. I'm not saying that. And I mentioned on Sunday, we always have to take people, when we talk to them about Christian life truth, through the cross and bring them to that point. So we can't totally forsake that, okay, in our thinking. I trust you understand that. As believers, as these Hebrew believers were saved, they had this foundational knowledge. They did not need to hear it again necessarily, but they did need to apply it in life. They needed to exercise themselves in using what they already knew. And that's what our problem is, friends, most of the time. Learning to apply what we already know so that we can grow. And then have a greater capacity for more knowledge than we can apply that in life. And we do this how? By faith, by hearing the Word of God. Okay? So, if they were to be all that Christ wanted them to be, secondly, they were urged to go on to perfection in the Christian life. Now let's face it. To let's go on to perfection is an admonition to spiritually mature and not retrogress in their Christian life, which they many there had been doing. So let's think about this word perfection. Perfection is the Greek word teleotes, meaning perfection. It's the state of moral and spiritual perfection. Its meaning is to attain a goal. We want to attain spiritual perfection or maturity, is what we're saying here. I trust that makes sense to you. And this is really the theme of the book of Hebrews, friends, as well as the Christian life for you and I today. God wants you to be perfect. He wants you to go on to perfection in the Christian life. He wants you to be spiritually what? Mature in your Christian life. It speaks of spiritual maturity. There's just no doubt about that. Now, Paul mentions this about himself in Philippians 3, and I've got the verses right here on PowerPoint here, verses 12 through 14. Notice he says about himself, not that I have already attained, or am I already perfected. That's the same base word here, as teleotes, only as teleu. Okay? But I press on. That's exactly what this writer of Hebrews is telling these believers to do. They need to do press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me, to spiritually mature me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I mean, I haven't arrived, Paul says. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting my failures, those things which are behind. That's water over the dam. You can never bring that back. But I'm now to reach forward to those things which are ahead. So what's he doing? I'm pressing towards the goal. That's the idea of spiritual perfection. It has a goal in mind, to attain a goal. Make sense? I press towards the goal. Why? For the prize. Now this was in reference to a reward that he would get for hearing a well done and whatever else he had done in his Christian life, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was the prize, a reward down the road. He was looking for that. Now we can look at a few other verses, and I've got one more here. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God. Now that's pointing your child in that direction that he should go in their Christian life. Who calls you into his own kingdom and his own glory. Now this doesn't say that you're to be perfected, but the whole idea in the Christian life is that very thing. I trust you see that and understand that. Let's look at some verses here right in Hebrews, in chapter 6, right where we're at. Verses 9 through 12, look there. But, beloved, who's he speaking to? Believers, we are confident of better things concerning you. Better things than what? Well, better things of having fallen away, verse 6. That's what. Okay? Beloved, we are, back to verse 9, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Notice, they're moving onward and upward. And that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, keep on keeping on, brothers. That you may not become sluggish. There's that same word we looked at when we looked at this dull of hearing phrase in 5:11. It's the same exact word. We don't want to become sluggish. We don't want to retrogress. But we want to imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. We want to keep moving on. We want to walk worthy of God. Now let's jump over to Hebrews 10 and look at a few verses there. In 10:19 through 25, the life of faith, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and we can do that because of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, he died, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, notice, let us draw near now with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, this is an admonition to move on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but instead let's exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day of judgment, approaching. The Bema Seat judgment is approaching. And we can look at it in verses 35 and following as well. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Stop thinking about giving up, which has great reward. And that's what he wanted them to earn, this great reward. For you have need of endurance in this Christian life, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. Okay? So these are, again, some verses that are encouraging. Again, a move on towards perfection. This is what the writer of Hebrews wants for these believers. No doubt about that. Number three, as we go back to Hebrews 6 now. This meant that they were not to labor by laying again the foundational principles of their past. They were not to labor by laying again the foundational principles of their past. Now, many of these foundational principles were carryover from Old Testament Judaism. Remember, these are Hebrew believers. They have Old Testament baggage, and I'm not saying that they have false teaching, but they certainly have sin patterns. They certainly have human viewpoint thinking, and they have Old Testament baggage. You know, you walk in, you got all this baggage and the stuff you think is right, and then as you hear the Word of God, you can start, boom, dropping that baggage and move on in freedom for Christ. And that's exactly when I came into the church. I mean, I didn't have a ton of false teaching. I just had my whole human viewpoint. And I had a whole lot of sin patterns that God had to deal with in my life. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. I hope you see yourself that way as well. Well, I'm not as bad as you, Pastor. I know all that. It's okay. So let that go. Okay? But they needed to remember, as believers in Christ, they were now complete in Christ. They had it all. What they had is better. Matter of fact, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. And look at that passage, if you would, with me. And here in Colossae, there were these Gnostics who were teaching false doctrine, which had this subjective implication that You know, the Bible and Jesus doesn't have it all. You need to come to us, and we've got the hidden truth, and we'll let you in on this. And it was all false teaching, wasn't it? And that's why in Colossians 2:8, Paul warns these Colossians and says, Beware, brethren, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. Okay? For in Him, in Christ, notice now, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Jesus Christ is completely deity and humanity in one man. Notice verse 10. And you as a believer are now complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. I mean, He stands head and shoulders over everyone. Thus, we need to understand, and these Hebrews needed to understand, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were taken from Adam and placed into Christ. Our standing is the way God sees us, and He sees us in His Son. How is His Son seen? Perfect. How does God see you now, even with all your sin and all your past and all the things that are in your closet that, nobody knows. God knows all about those things. And that's why I don't have to hide before that I ran with the world and did what I did with the world. I can just rejoice now that God sees me in Christ. And I'm complete in Him. And I'm perfect in Him. And I can rejoice in the fact that this is how God sees me in my Christian life. Hey, that's wonderful. That's good news. But as we go back now to Hebrews 6, there's these fundamental principles from their Old Testament past. That's what we want to look at. So what were these elementary foundational principles anyway? That's what we want to ask. Well, six are mentioned. There are three pairs of two each. Okay, and I'm going to go over these and rather quickly, but I've got it up here. You don't have to write everything down I have up here. You can just kind of take this in, okay? These principles were not wrong. They were just basic ABC elementary doctrines that did not provide a basis for spiritual growth and maturity that the writer of Hebrews wanted them to have. The first pair has to do with conversion. Conversion. And we look at these two. What are they? Number one, the first one here is of repentance from dead works. Now, repentance speaks of a change of mind that no longer trusts in dead works to save from sin. Since the cross, we need to change our minds about what we think of Christ. Only faith alone in Christ alone can save from sin. So if anyone is trusting in dead works, they're never going to be converted, are they? And the Old Testament saints knew that. They had been taught that. And they needed to have a change of mind. They needed to repent in their thinking about what they were trusting in. Okay? And that's why works are always the result of salvation, never the means to salvation. We need to keep that in mind. But secondly here, of faith towards God. Now this is the positive aspect of salvation. When we put our trust in Christ, we are trusting in who? We are trusting in God. Jesus was the God-man. See? And this was important, but not something that should be taught all the time. It is the basis of Christian living, and maybe I'm saying it is not the basis of Christian living, and should be shared for new people present in the assembly, but believers need more than substitution truths to live on. We need growth truths to grow by. We need to be challenged by Romans 6, 7, and 8 about our relationship to God, the Holy Spirit, about being spiritually minded so that what we do is done as unto the Lord, is done for the glory of God. But both of these have to do with conversion. In the Old Testament, there was repentance from dead works was taught. There was faith towards God taught. Now, this was kind of refined in the New Testament in Acts 20 here. Look at this verse. Paul says, I'm testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What are you testifying? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So they did have this repentance towards God, but not repentance of dead works. They needed to change their mind about what they thought about God, how to be right with Him. And this would show itself in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ as He is the object of faith. There's no value in just believing something. The value of faith is the object you put it in. That's why you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The next two. Number two. Those having to do with ceremony and tradition. Ceremony and tradition. Like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, these were Old Testament ceremonial washings that the law required that related to the removal of sin's defilement. But we know Christ had taken care of that once for all. Hebrews 9:28, if you want to turn over a page or two and look at that verse with me. Hebrews 9, maybe three pages you have to turn over if you have a Bible like mine. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To them who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Okay? Christ had taken care of that once and for all. Now, if you looked at baptisms, and this is, I'm always referring to these because I believe that all of these phrases here are in reference to Old Testament teaching. But if we were to just try to put something here for the New Testament on it here. Now, there was the baptism of John for the remission of sins preached by John the Baptist, and the baptism of the believer as a public identification before others of what we believe when we trusted Christ. So if you wanted to include that, you could, but I still think this is the best definition here of what he's talking about here. This is the ABCs that these Old Testament-oriented Jews who had come to Christ, they had this baggage and this thinking that they were carrying. And he said, this is ABC, this is fundamental, this is basic principles. You should know this by now. Why do we have to keep going over this, is the idea, is what he's saying here. Secondly, there's this of the laying on of hands. Now, this was the identity and significance of a sin offerer who would lay his hands on the head of an animal as it was being slain for their sins. He would impute their sins to that lamb, that turtle dove or whatever, and then that animal was slain for their sins. And they knew what the laying on of hands meant, these Jews in the Old Testament. Now, it also has a New Testament nuance. It was also used of publicly identifying someone as a leader in the local church, such as an elder or a deacon or something. They laid hands on them, identifying them and signifying the apostles when they did that, or the church elders did that. They're saying, we're saying this person is worthy of being of the office of deacon or the office of elder. But I still think this is the best definition of the laying on of hands in the mind of an Old Testament Jew. Now, I got these from Arnold Frutenbaum's commentary. So you kind of argue with him? To Arnold, he's the man that's the master of these, okay? So that's the second one. The third has to do with eschatology. And eschatology is a study of future things, last things. Esca, last. Tology, the study of. Having to do with eschatology, the study of last things. And we understand from Scripture, number one, there is the resurrection of the dead. The Old Testament had clearly taught that there would be a resurrection out of the dead for the just and the unjust. But this teaching was not taught in depth in the Old Testament. Okay, nor was it the basis of spiritual growth for the Christian life. So again, this was an ABC fundamental principle they had been taught in their past. I trust you can understand and get a grasp on that and understand that. Okay, let me give you a couple of verses here from the Old Testament about this. Job 19:25 and 26. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." There's going to be a resurrection. Job knew that. But he doesn't have a lot of detail about that. Okay? Isaiah says it this way, 26:19. "Your dead shall live," Isaiah says. "Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Okay? And then in Daniel 12:2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," Daniel said. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." this resurrection of the dead just taught that one day all people would be resurrected either to life or to death. John 5 agrees with that. And Jesus said to Martha in John 11, and he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And she said, we know that we'll all stand one day. We're all going to have a resurrection one day. Okay? The last one again is that of eternal judgment. From Old Testament times, this had been taught, but how does that affect spiritual growth for these believers in the New Testament? See? That's my point here. So all six of these were Old Testament. Matter of fact, that's my next point here. These were all Judaistic teachings that had been taught in the past in the Old Testament, but would not profit the spiritual growth of these believers, Hebrew believers. So they should not dwell on, they should not be dwelt on for Christian living. In other words, let's leave those ABC principles in the past and let's press on to perfection, to spiritual maturity, is what he's saying in the Christian life. Thus the writer states that these should be left behind. These could not be considered growth truths, except perhaps for a new believer. But these folks were not new believers, as they should have been teachers themselves by this time, but they were not. So let's look at Hebrews 6:3 now. And here the writer says, and notice when the writer says this, he always includes himself. Look at that in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles, let us, he included himself, go on to perfection. And in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Okay? Thus the writer firmly states this, that of leaving the ABCs and going on to spiritual maturity, we will do. Okay, we will do. Now when our Lord, or when our will and the Lord's will are one, the goal of spiritual maturity can be achieved in our Christian life. And that's why this term, if God permits, is a first-class condition if, and it's true, if indeed God will permit this. This was God's will for them. He wanted them to go on to spiritual perfection in life. So let's ask this question. So what could hinder your spiritual growth and keep you from going on to perfection in light of the book of Hebrews? Well, you know these well, but I'll review them with you, and it says what we've been teaching here, okay? If we are spiritually adrift in life and neglecting our so great salvation, guess what? It won't happen in our Christian life, will it? Not at all. It won't happen. Secondly, if we harden our hearts to God and His Word and lose our focus and fellowship with the Lord, it's not going to happen. You catch the drumbeat of this epistle over and over again. He wants these people to go on. If we fail to rest by faith on the unchanging promises of God, it won't happen. So we need to know the Word of God so that we can rest by faith on those promises. These are the very exhortations and warnings that we've been looking at in the early part of the book. If we fail to understand the nature and value of Jesus, our great high priest, it may not happen. I mean, you don't have to know all that, but it may not happen because when you depend upon the Lord in heaven who intercedes for you, it can make a difference in your life knowing that, hey, I've got a high priest in heaven. He prays for me even when I screw up and when I fail. How often is that? It's a lot of times. But he's there because he says, well, I died for Dave Knutson, that stinker. He belongs to me. He's saved by the grace of God. And lastly, if we continue to be dull of hearing towards God's Word, spiritual maturity won't happen. We can't be sluggish on the one hand and expect God to answer our prayers on the other hand. Okay? So let's ask this question then. Last one on your page. What must be true for perfection or spiritual maturity to be a reality in your life? That's a good question. Let's go back in the early chapters of Hebrews and peruse some verses here and to see what the writer has already said to these Hebrews to encourage them to go on. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So one is saying that we must give that more earnest heed to the things we have heard. In other words, are we taking God and His Word seriously? Or are we just, you know, the Word of God's being taught, so what? You know, do I need it? We need to be serious about this. This is what we must do if we're going to go on to perfection or spiritual maturity, if it's to be a reality in your Christian life. I got about 10 or 12 of these, by the way, so just want you to know. And that's why it's important to know that. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If I want my faith to increase, I need to be hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God, for that to be true. And that's why the Word of God is that very thing that God has given to reveal His truth. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son, therefore, makes you free, you'll be free indeed. John 8. Okay? Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? We must not neglect our so great salvation. Instead, we must cherish it, understand it, and study it. And that's why we need to be aware of the fact that when we, you know, teach fact again that salvation is presented in three tenses. Here's Romans 1 through 8, how to be saved and how to be saved from the penalty of sin, how to be justified at a point in time when you trust Christ alone. How to live the Christian life and be saved from the power of sin in your life. I still have that old sin nature, and if you're saved, you do too. But you also have the Holy Spirit and a new nature. Thus, you need to exercise ongoing faith in the Word of God while you keep your eye on the Son of God. And as you yield to the Spirit of God in your life and yield to the Word of God in your life and walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, you will be saved from sin's power. But you have to know some facts and some information from Scripture. That's where those identification truths come in, to understand that. That's why most of the Bible is written to believers here in second tense. We are always laboring there. Have you noticed that? That's what people need to hear. They need to hear about their Christian life. It's nice to know we're saved and saved forever. But we just can't stay there and teach it all the time. I like to hit it every message, but I don't labor on it all the time. And one day we're going to be saved from sin's presence in heaven. That's when you die or are raptured. That's when that will happen. Okay? Chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Turn there with me. Look at 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, who's he ready to? Believers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, keyword, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. We must consider with great admiration the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Now, that word consider is that Greek word kataneo, and it means to fix one's eyes or mind upon him. Okay? It's an aorist tense, speaks of a point of time, completed action, active voice, something we must choose to do. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. He's commanding us to consider with great admiration the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. And this is the first place in Scripture that Jesus Christ is mentioned as our great high priest. But he's also mentioned as an apostle. What does that mean? One who was sent with a message to proclaim from God. He was sent with a message. He came for 3.5 years and taught, didn't he? So he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Okay? Again, there's that high priest again, but number 3. Today, like every day, we must hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when He seeks to warn and lead us in life. And it's hard to have an illustration of the Holy Spirit apart from a dove or whatever this bird is, you know. Okay? A couple of verses about this, about the voice of the Holy Spirit, though. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. He's talking to Judah now and telling them, go back to the old ways, or the good ways, and walk in those old ways. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, no way, Jose. We're not going to do it. We're not going to walk in your ways. We're going to do our own thing, go our own way. God says, all right, you're going 70 years to Babylon. And he sent him. Okay? 2 John 1:6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And the Spirit of God will tell you that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to obey the Word of God and to adhere to the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. Look at 3:12-14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay? So what are we saying right here? Hebrews 3:12-14. We must not depart in unbelief from the living God if we're going to mature. Okay? Secondly, we must exhort one another lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is always there. Remember, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's costly. And it deceives us. Oh, it won't happen to me, really. Some girl jumps in bed with some guy and bang, you know, it's over. She's pregnant. It can happen very easy. We can be deceived. Number three, we must hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end of our lives if we want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant one day. Chapter 4:1-3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he said. We must keep on mixing the promises of God with faith if we expect to please God and rest on his promises in the Christian life. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4 says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We must be diligent to enter God's rest by ceasing from our works as he did from his. That means we have to mix it with faith and rest by faith in what he's provided for us. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who is it? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So we have to hold fast our confession to Christ as our life if we're going to finish well. In verse 16 of chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus we must repeatedly and boldly come to the throne of grace. And this speaks of prayer again. We want to find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. Anybody need any mercy in their life? Anybody want to obtain some grace? Do you have any needs in your Christian life? No, everything's perfect. You know, I know differently. That's not how it is. We struggle. We battle. You know, sometimes with each other. Mostly with ourselves because we don't want to believe God or do it His way. Chapter 5, we'll turn there with me. Verse 14, and there could be more, I just pulled these out today. 5:14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We must learn to apply and use the Word of God in the difficult situations in life so we can discern what is good and what is evil. Is your discernment sharpening in your Christian life? Are you applying the Word of God and using the Word of God in the difficult situations that you have? You need to know the Word of God. You need to have some promises for that to happen. And then our verses for tonight, chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will most certainly do because God wants it in our Christian life. I paraphrased it there. We must seek to go on to perfection as this is God's will for us. Friends, do you sense the author's desire for the Hebrew believers here? I certainly do, as I've studied this book. I want you to know this is God's desire for you and for me as well. And that's why we need to know what's being said, what the warnings are, what the exhortations are, what the positive promises are that we could claim by faith in our Christian life. And as we rest by faith in His provision, this will be excellent. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, because only He can save you. I can't. So let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word tonight. And again, we look forward to the rest of chapter 6. Even Sunday morning's message, Father, is a difficult passage. But again, it's an encouraging passage because it encourages us, even when we fail, when we fall away, Father, that we can keep our eyes on You and walk with You. We pray that we'd take this morning passage to heart and understand it and be able to explain it to others after Sunday. We thank You for Your grace. We commit our time to You, and we thank You again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that He would be our vision in life and that we'd walk by faith in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.